Greetings this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and may I wish everyone a good new year as we come together for the first Lord's Day of this year. Seek God's blessing for one another and those whom we love. I'm sorry for a start that we can't do anything about that rattle at the back. It's switched on or off in the office, which is locked for us, but I'll do my best to get across. And if you can't hear at the back, there are a few spare seats at the front. Otherwise, I don't think I have any particular notices to give, just what is printed out for you, and ask you to take good notice of these things and bring them to prayer, and and take part in prayer as well, both this evening before service and also on Wednesday evening this week. Pray that God would grant us blessing as we would seek to worship Him together. And very warm welcome to one particular visitor. Good to see you, Colin. God bless. Everyone else is sort of part-time, or who we don't see so often. It's good to have you very much as well this time of year. But let us hear the words of the psalmist. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And so let us each and together bless Him today. And we'll bless Him by singing His praise, turning first to Psalm 115, Psalm 115 on page 152. And we'll sing the first six stanzas, the verses marked 1 through to 9. Lord, not to us, O not to us, to Your name be the praise, because Your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always. Why do the nations question us? Where is their God, they say? Our God inhabits heaven high, and over all holds sway. And so on we'll sing these words, acknowledging our God. There is no God like Him, and we are to put our trust in Him again from here on. Psalm 115, 1 to 9, let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Lord, not to us, O not to us, to Your name be the praise, because Your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always. Why do the nations question us? Where is their God?
therefore to him in prayer. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, that we can come to the one who grants us so many benefits, that though we have rebelled against you from the very beginning, you are pleased yet to forgive the iniquities of all who come to you. You are the one who provides for us in our everyday needs. And you have a promise of life eternal to be found in you and by your mercies. We give thanks, O Lord, that you are the one who does speak, that you have spoken from the beginning by the word of your power, bringing all things into being. You have spoken a word of great promise and of comfort, a word of fellowship. And in this particularly, O Lord, we seek your pardon, that we have transgressed your law. We have chosen our own ways, ways that are harmful to ourselves and to so many others. But yet you speak with us, not as other gods who cannot say a word, those other things that we so easily devote our time and attention to, but cannot speak a word of comfort, cannot speak a word of guidance, cannot speak a word of help, and cannot even speak that wise word of rebuke and redirection. But you have done, O Lord, and even more so, you speak that word that has become flesh and lived among us. You sent your own Son, who has become Jesus, who took on himself our own form, that he might stand for us, not only speak to us, but speak to you on our behalf. We would come to your Lord again today, in him and in his name, and under his cleansing blood and his righteousness. We ask, O Lord, as we do set out upon this new year, that you will work in us, that we will each make that new beginning, that all that is past might be set aside, that you would take sin from us and grant that forgiveness, and that you would set us upon a new path, and that we will delight in it, that we will know that it is in this that our life is to be found. We seek, O Lord, that you would graciously uphold and keep us for your own name's sake, and that we might be those who are faithful servants of the faithful God, the ones who are struck and clear in our sight of the one who is the Almighty, who is the all-loving God, the one who reaches out to us and lifts us up, that we might be rejoicing to be found in your service, setting aside and pressing on through all hindrances and obstacles, those things that appear so delightful in the eyes of the world. We ask, Lord God, that you will keep your people, keep us as a fellowship of your people. Show us the way that is before us, and particularly in the coming months, as we have much to consider. We ask, O Lord, that in all of these we would have a clear sight of our God in the face of our Lord Jesus, that we would know that it is in serving you that our way is to be found. We pray that you would keep us and each one who is in great need. We pray for those who are a care to us, though not present perhaps, but that we have much upon our hearts and minds. We also commend them for your continued mercies. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek to worship you today. We pray that we will know that leading of your Spirit in doing so, that we will eagerly thirst after hearing what you would say to us, and that we would be led as those who are your servants, the servants of the true and living God. To you we offer our praise, our worship, and our prayers, and ask that in all things you would receive us and guide us for the glory of your name, and asking through Christ alone. Amen. At this point, we will make confession of faith. We share in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as it's known, and share in such confession with the Church throughout the world and through the generations. As I read, make it your own in your own hearts. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May our God receive and grant blessing to follow as we confess Him today. Now let us turn to our first Bible reading, as we have been reading in the book of Numbers. We come this morning to chapter 23 and verse 27. See in the church Bible, this is headed Balaam's third prophecy. We had previously read the first two times that he prophesied. He had been commissioned by the king of Moab to prophesy and curse the people of Israel, but he approached the Lord, having offered sacrifices. He approached the Lord and took the Lord's word over the people. And in every case, thus far, it has been a word of blessing. Now we take it up at verse 27 of chapter 23, and we'll read through into chapter 24, as far as verse 14. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here seven altars, and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery. But he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore flee to your place, I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. And we'll read just so far this morning in this part of God's word the further blessing, but there is a different note in the way in which Balaam received this message as he submitted himself at last truly to the Spirit of God. There is more to come in the story, but it is a reception of the vision of the Almighty that leads him to know that it is to serve and to bless the Lord's people that is the way of wisdom. And does it strike you as well where Balak the king says, the Lord has kept you back from honor? And so often that's the mind of the world, that, and even within the church, many a Christian has been tempted to hear that word and believe that honor is being withheld because we are following the Lord. But how can it be? Is it not wiser far to submit to what the Lord himself says and to see him in truth, the vision of the Almighty? And let that be the note in which we also go forth into this new year. May God bless his word to us and here as we read in the Old Testament. And we'll make a response by singing together in Psalm 97, as we find it on page 128, and we'll sing the first five stanzas, verses 1 to 9. Psalm 97, verses 1 to 9 and page 128. That we would testify as Balaam did on that occasion. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let distant shores express delight. Clouds and thick darkness cover him. His throne is built on truth and right. Fire goes before him and consumes his enemies on every side. His lightning flashes through the world. At this the earth is terrified. And yes, the Lord in his righteousness is a reason for fear, but let it be godly fear, and ensure that we ourselves exalt him and worship him. Verses 1 through to 9, Psalm 97. We'll stand to sing.
The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let distant shores express delight, cloud and thick darkness cover him, his throne is built on truth and right.
Let us open our Bibles again, and now reading in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and from the beginning, this morning we'll read as far as verse 14. Acts 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Reading just so far, as we come here to God's word, may he grant his blessing to follow that reading. We'll turn in prayer once more now. Let us pray. We do ask, Lord God, that as you speak to us again, that this will be recognized by us as your word, that it is not a mere doing of man, but it is by the leading of your Spirit that these words have been written, have been laid before us, have been preserved for us, that we might be instructed and led upon our way. We do thank you, Lord, for the word that reveals to us the coming of that the Holy Spirit, who is to be our guide and our strength, our comfort, as was the Lord Jesus himself with his disciples. And we do pray, Lord, that we will ourselves be responsive to the Spirit in the ways that you would lead us from here on. We pray that your Spirit will enable all of your people in every place to be faithful servants, to awaken each one to an understanding, that recognition, that vision of the Almighty, that you would, as the Spirit was promised, to make known to us the things of Christ, who himself made known the things of the Father, and spoke nothing except by those things that were given to him by the Father, God the Father. We pray, Lord, that we will receive the word of the Spirit accordingly. We ask, Lord God, that that Spirit and that word will be rich today throughout the world. And we thank you that there are many who have been worshipping and will worship, and we pray that in every place the Word of God especially will be the hearts of men will submit to it and worship you by that. We pray that it will be for the building up and the true leading of your people, and take away every spirit of resistance, every preoccupation with so many other things, that we would be faithful to you as you have given yourself, that we should live no longer for ourselves. We commend to you those who are in need. We commend to you also those who provide for need, whether it be ourselves, suffering need, or upholding those who are needing mercy, needing your grace to be extended to them, whether it be pain or suffering, illness or a disturbed mind. We ask, Lord God, that you would draw each one in spirit to you and know that peace that passes understanding. We pray for those that are dear to us and others that we are aware of your people, dear to us in the Lord Jesus, and we commend them to you. We pray especially for your folk who suffer particularly and specifically for the sake of the name of Christ and the gospel throughout the world, and ask for your upholding for them. We pray for our brother Adam as he is planning to go and to spend time with his fellows in Central Asia. We ask, Lord, that you would guide him wisely in his plans and his prospects. We pray for your protecting grace that he might continue in your service amongst them. And we thank you for them and for their faithfulness in the very difficult conditions for Christian faith, as also in other parts of the world, and pray that you would draw near. There would be a refreshing of your spirit on those who are cut off from the fellowship of your people. But mindful of that, we pray, Lord, that you would pardon us and so many others of your people who have great freedom for fellowship and use it so little. We ask, Lord God, that you would not only pardon, but also guide us and redirect us, awaken us to the great need and the different spirit that there is in the world that we give so much time to. We ask, O Lord, that you would also grant blessing to those who do works of mercy. We pray for all in emergency services. We pray for those who are caring for the sick and the elderly at such a time as this. We remember that there are many who are isolated, and this time of year is an acute time for them, and we pray that they would know those who bring your grace to them to help them through this. We pray, Lord, for any who might be struggling with the conditions of this time of year in the winter. It may be here or other parts in Europe and in North America. We ask, Lord, that you would help those who need to go out into this weather to help others, the emergency services. We pray for the armed forces and many of them who are far from their families, and pray that you would draw near to them and lead those who are especially devoted to the ministry of your word amongst them, to have a word in season, to meet with them and to encourage them, and to grant them a way open into true and lasting comfort. We pray for our government. We ask, Lord, that you would grant them wisdom and setting out into a new year, a year that is marked for elections. We pray, Lord, that this would not be simply a pursuit of personal power, but a true desire to look for the good of the nation, and in this especially to seek out what is that true and lasting wisdom. So we commend the Queen to you and those around her, her advisors. We pray that she would know your own leading and give thanks, O God, that she does seek that and seeks to live that life of faith under the Almighty. Lord, we ask that you would continue to work in this nation. You would return the nation to true prosperity, not just as the world sees it, but with a right spirit and that provision of mercy as you have been merciful to us. We ask these things, O Lord, and pray that you would lead us and be those who are given to the gospel service that your word has spoken of, that this too would be our delight and our full attention to bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ, that you have redeemed us, you have given your precious blood, that we should ourselves be holy as you are holy, not to follow the ways of vanity and emptiness. We ask, O Lord, that you would receive us now, work in us and speak to us in all things by your Spirit, for your own name's sake, keeping us from evil and pardoning sin. In the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Before we turn again to studying God's Word, let us sing in Psalm 67, the version we find on page 300, the traditional first version, Psalm 67, page 300. Many of us would like to seek blessing in our lives. The psalm is a prayer that God will grant blessing, that he will grant pity, that he will shine on us with his face. But there is reason for it, and a particular reason that we too should follow through, that if the Lord blesses us, that men might see that blessing, that men might respond to that blessing. Verse 2, that, so that, the earth, God's way, and nations all may know his saving grace. There is a great objective that it is for the good of the nations, the people around us, and also that through this the praise would be to the Lord. Psalm 67, Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Psalm 67, let's stand to sing together.
Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy ways and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord, let people
with me then to the book of Acts in chapter 1. We begin a new year. I think many of us are aware that as a congregation we facing some big questions in this new year. Our position as a congregation may well be very different by this time next year. We've been together for a number of years, and I guess over those years, in my time here, I have often wondered when is the best time in the life of a church to study the book of Acts. If you glance at the book, you will see it is, if you like, the beginning of the church as a whole, the Church of Christ Jesus. Some might say, well, yes, the people of God goes back a long way before this, but particularly as a church, that term. When is the best time in our life as a church to study the book of Acts? It's the one New Testament section or book that in my time here I have not yet done in any regular form. I haven't preached in Sunday services on the book of Romans, but we did work through it regularly through the midweek a short time ago. But in most of the others, maybe not verse by verse, full section by section, but in some regular way, we have tasted of most of the rest of the New Testament, but not the book of Acts. We've used it from time to time in certain areas. It's a book that is not so much set out as a pattern of instruction or an ordered exposition if we're looking for guidance for us as a church. Another aspect of it is that chronologically it is a book that appeared after at least some of the letters of Paul and several of the other New Testament writings. And so even if you were to follow a scheme of what comes first, the book of Acts was not available to the church until sometime after many of the other passages that we have looked at. So that's just to set out a little bit of what's behind this, that I do propose to take a short section of a series of expositions, meditations in the book of Acts. Again, we will not be able to go word for word, verse by verse, in the time available. But my intention is to lay out the main themes. I think there is a second channel that might be open on that amplifier. Stephen, if you can just check that. My intention is to look at the book of Acts and to try and understand the main themes that are set out in front of us through the narrative, the records, the history that Luke presents to us. And today, to take something of an introduction, to set out what I believe is the grand theme of the book that is given to us here in this passage that we read, the very first part of the book. So here at the front of the book, several things I want to highlight for you and with you that have a bearing on everything that follows. The first thing to point to you is Luke's history in two volumes. Then also Jesus' authority in his church. And thirdly, God's work by the Holy Spirit. Let me explain. First, Luke's history in two volumes. This takes us to the first point that Luke makes, and it is not just filling out or a throwaway detail. It's something that we do need to keep in mind as we read through the whole book of Acts. This is what Luke has in mind as he sets out his introduction to his friend Theophilus from verse 1. He's expecting that of Theophilus, and of anyone else who reads it. He's expecting us to remember what he says in this introduction. I want to take Luke's second point first in that introduction. It's in verse 3. He says there that Jesus was seen and met by his apostles. He presented himself after his suffering, and his death. In other words, when he was risen, after his resurrection, he was seen and he was met by these apostles whom he had chosen. That's in verse 2. By many infallible proofs. And if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that there's a great deal of suffering. The beginnings of the suffering of the church for the sake of the gospel and the name of the Lord Jesus. And it was so important, and it is still so important, that we remember that when Jesus was risen again, there are infallible proofs that he is alive. So that as we go through the gospel life and all that it might bring to us, you know with a certainty that he lives, having died and having lived the life that he lived. Back in the first volume, the Gospel of Luke, we know that Acts is his second volume. It doesn't tell us he's the author, but he is making a reference to the former account of Theophilus, which takes you back to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, and he is writing there again, already to Theophilus. And his comment there is that in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Luke, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. It's a history. And it meets the standards of historical study far better than many other ancient and even less ancient instances or parts of history that we commonly accept as fact. I think I've said it before that Luke is well regarded by those who have no agenda of their own. He's well regarded as one of the best of historians in history. He sets the standard for historical writing. And he says there's a certainty to these things that follow in the Gospel of Luke, all through the life, all through the teaching, all through the suffering, all through the death, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he says, these are certain. You've been taught them. I want to lay it all out. I have studied them in detail. I have gone to the prime sources. And I lay them out. And that's what he's doing again in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He's saying there are infallible proofs. They cannot be faulted. And Paul makes reference to it in 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking about how many people saw the Lord Jesus. They can't be explained away in any other way except that this happened, that Jesus did rise again. He lived amongst the people. And particularly here we see that he had 40 days in verse 3 that he lived there. Friends, never forget. And if you do not put your faith in Christ yet, or if it's shaky, never forget that Jesus did live, die, and rise again. And as he goes on to tell us here, he has ascended into heaven. We confess that he sits on the right hand of the Father, and he will come again, it tells us a little later on in verse 11. All of these things are certain. Don't be shaken. Don't be deceived. Know this for truth. And it's vitally important that we get this, because there are other very searching things that will follow. Very demanding things. And all the more demanding if we will not hold on to this. Luke is concerned in just these few words that you could very easily pass over he's concerned to say, know the truth. This can be verified perhaps even better than any other fact of history. The other thing to draw your attention to in the introductory verses is Luke's first point, that this is a continuation. The former account I made of those things, now I'm giving a further account. He also says in verse 1, that former account was of the things that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Works that Jesus began to do and teach. And really what this is pointing us to is to understand that Acts is the new phase. It's a continuation. That implies, I believe, that this is also the works that Jesus did, the book of Acts. The former account is the works that he began to do and to teach. But these are the things that follow. It appears to us, as we read the accounts, that it's a work that is taken on by others, that Jesus is not living in the body in this world today, and so he has given it to his church to do. But there is a sense, I think, where this is pointing us to remember that it is not just what we can do, what we can achieve as a church. It is that Jesus works in his people. I'll have some more to say about that. But it's a reminder that this is a connected work. This is a continuation. Yes, it's a fresh beginning, you might say, or it has a new impetus through his resurrection. He is the living Lord. But to remember this very strong connection with what has gone before. And you might put it this way, much as we need to do with the Old Testament and the New Testament, you cannot have one without the other. Acts has no foundation unless you have the gospel. And the gospel alone is such a limited thing, you might say. The gospel accounts unless you have this new impetus and this new direction, a new expansion that you find in the book of Acts. But that is Jesus' work. It's not a new thing altogether. It's not something that was worked out by Paul or by Luke or by Peter or anybody else to take it out from amongst the nation of Israel. This is the work of God, the work of Jesus that continues. He only began it in the gospel. It's not at the expense of the gospel. Its foundation is the gospel. But it's a further application, as I say, an expansion, an extension. And all being part of a unified plan and purpose of God. But I must move on also to take up another key element in these the opening verses of Acts. And that is, as well as the history, the historical foundation that we have, there is Jesus' authority to be found, seen in his church. The early verses here are telling us, really, I suppose, through to verse 9, what unfolded during the time that Jesus had after his resurrection until his ascension, those 40 days. And you see accounts of these days in the gospel accounts of Luke himself. The words are different, but it's the same time that he's talking about. And so there are, drawing the two together, and in those gospel accounts you have Matthew, for example, which is clearly recognized to be a command that his people are to go out and to take the gospel with them. But even here there are very strong clues that Jesus was speaking with his apostles as the one who had authority in their lives. He was the one who had the right, he was the one who had the responsibility to lead and direct them through what was to come. And through them, the authority that he has in the church that was built upon them and their gospel. The clues that we can see here, even in verse 3, he spent those 40 days speaking. He was speaking. He was the one who was teaching. I'm sure there were questions back, but he was the one who was showing them the way. Things that they could not know themselves, but the things relating to the kingdom of God. He is the one who teaches. You come to the gospel and you come to the way to God. It's not a matter for us to decide and to work out. We are unable entirely to work it out ourselves. But let us listen, and the way is shown before us, set out, as the Lord spoke to his apostles then. In verse 4, he assembled them together and he commanded them. There's authority there, very clearly. He says in verse 5, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. No question, not would you like to be. Do you think that's a good idea? But this will be. His authority is there. You can see it, I think, also in the, it was a limited understanding, but the recognition that he was the one who might be able to tell them, they would not know it themselves, but verse 6, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were looking to him to restore the very kingdom of Israel that had been promised all the way through the Old Testament. I think it's also there when you see his reference to his father's authority in verse 7. That's the foundation that he lives by. And he wants to establish that also. He's saying to his disciples, that's not yours to know. He establishes that as well. But even more than that, into verse 8, which I think is the guiding light and guiding theme of the whole book. Again, it's that sense of you shall receive power. This is what I am doing. This is what I am appointing to come. You will receive authority and you shall be witnesses. Again, as he has taken these people to himself, he has chosen these apostles. He's not consulting. He's not looking for their desires and their inclinations. He's saying, you shall receive, you shall be my witnesses, or witnesses to me. This authority of the Lord Jesus, I think, is also enhanced when you go on to verse 11, where even verse 10, where you see that he was taken up from them, taken into heaven. But it's especially in verse 11 where those men who appeared to them, they said, this Jesus is taken up into heaven and he will come again, which the church has recognized and as it has been developed further, and which we confessed earlier as well, that he sits on the right hand of the Father, from where he will come again to judge the living and the dead. He's risen, now he's ascended, and you see further his authority from verse 12 to 14. They waited. That's what he commanded them. He commanded them back in verse 4. He says, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. So what do? They did as the Lord commanded. They waited. They recognized his authority. And they went, they waited, they prayed. Now perhaps you've read the book of Acts in chapter 1 quite a number of times. Perhaps you're familiar with many of these lines, these words, and so on. But take a moment to put yourself into their shoes at their time. Jesus himself got taken up into the clouds. When did you last see that? And hearing it seen two men in white to say, what are you doing here? Go back to Jerusalem. Then remembering what he had to say, going into the upper room, spending some time like this, praying, waiting. How will it turn out? What's going to happen? They had not been there before. But what did they do? They did what he said to do. They received his authority. They recognized him to have, might put it this way, to have conquered death. He was one who had authority. He said that in so many words in Matthew 28. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. They'd heard those words. They were beginning to apply them with complete uncertainty all around them. What is this going to involve? You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Yeah, that's fine. We've done that before. In Judea, yes, we've done that before. In Samaria, well, we did a little bit of that before. And to the ends of the earth, how can this be? It's never been like this before. But what's it going to involve? How is it all going to work out? So they waited. They had his word, and they waited on his word. They relied on his authority. And it was that that held that gathering together, that the church should burst forth shortly after. When they went to pray, the Lord Jesus had been taken from them. What did they pray? What was going on in their hearts? What would you and I do? Were they praying that this Holy Spirit would be their comforter? It seems to be an understanding of the term that was Jesus used, promising the Spirit, another comforter. Comfort us, we've lost you, Lord. Comfort us. But doesn't it also mean, and primarily mean, first of all mean, that they relied on his word as the rule for what they were to devote their lives to? What does he tell them to wait for? He says, wait for the Spirit, and when you have the Spirit, you'll be witnesses. Not when you have the Spirit, you'll be comfortable. Not when you have the Spirit, you'll be happy, you'll feel blessed. But he says, when you have the Spirit, you'll be witnesses. You'll be working, you'll be out there. And as we discover in the book of Acts, if you don't go out there, I'll send you out. I'll make sure you go out. I will scatter you. Because that's what you have to do. That's what the Spirit is coming for. That's what the Spirit has come for. And if we seek the Spirit as a church and a gathering of God's people, that's what the Spirit comes for. That's what the Spirit does. Yes, you need that personal comfort, and especially when you are going as the Spirit leads, you'll be faced with all sorts of opposition and obstacles whichever way you go. You'll be faced with the same sort of suffering, filling up the sufferings of Christ. You will need that comfort. And you have that comfort. He is alive. He is at the right hand of the Father. And Paul tells us that he is there interceding for us every day. You have that comfort, but what for? To enter the battle. To enter the work. Acts tells us that this work that he sends his people out to, this work that his Spirit comes to do through his people, this work must be done through suffering. But it must be done. That's our purpose. The purpose for the people of God in this world is to bear witness to him. Personal comfort that we so often look for will only ever assume its full meaning when we are suffering for the gospel. It was Jesus who said, Mark tells us in chapter 8, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's the way of the fullness of life. But the third point, and this is, I think, the big point that we need to get a hold of here. Those other parts contribute to it. This is the thing that is demonstrated to us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 in particular, and through the whole book of Acts. I'm calling it here God's work by the Holy Spirit. And I've hinted at that already in some of the things I've said. Here in verse 8 we have the commission to the church through the apostles. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And as Matthew 28 tells us, he also said, and I will be with you till the end of the age. The book of Acts tells us how the church went about this expansion. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. This is a commission. There is the command, but there is also, I believe, the explanation of the equipping. I think it was Augustine, way back in the 4th century of the church, who had a prayer. He prayed that God would command what he wills and give what he commands. That's what you have here, the commission. You must do this, but you'll be doing it not just in the power, yes, you will have the power on you, but in partnership with the Holy Spirit himself. I'm commanding you, you have this work to do for me, he says to us. But you will not be doing it alone. You'll not be doing it in your own strength. It's a commission. Everything is given to us to take out. Perhaps, Roddy, if I may, think of someone in the army. They're ordered to go and to do something, but they're given the equipment. It's a tragedy, a travesty, if they're not given the equipment. But they're given a work to do and equipped for it. That's their commission. What is the commission? Let me reinforce this. What is it that Jesus had to say to his people, his apostles? What is the thing that keeps coming up in those last days? What are his last words to us before he was taken from us? Be witnesses to me. Yes, there's expansion possible on that. There's the witness of the word, there's the witness of the life, the character, to live a Christ-like character. But this is the thing. This is the thing that he brought in his life, was to bear witness to the Father. One thing. He gives us one thing. And to do it, and to be this, be witnesses, not just something to add on, this is something I do, and there's me, but this is me, to be a witness to Jesus. And to be empowered for it. This will be when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But I think it's even more than just that we'll get the power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit will come on us, and then we can do what Jesus told us to do. I think it's even more than that. Yes, it does say when the power of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will have that power. But wrapped up in here, it seems to me that it's not just about giving the power to us, it's that the Holy Spirit is coming into this world to do the work. God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes at this phase of God's work. And he is engaged in this work. And because of that, all who walk with him, all who live with him, who live by him, will have his power to do that work. The book of Acts is a book that tells us of the church, of men and women, just like ourselves, who go about learning what it is to be led by the Spirit of God. There are a number of examples, and we'll come to them, God willing, as we go through the book. They have to learn what it is to be led by the Spirit as the Spirit goes about his work, sending out the gospel. And they were led into all sorts of outlandish directions. They were led into painful situations. sure you know many of the stories. The Apostle Paul, for example, how he was attacked so often. He was put in prison, shipwrecked. He wanted to do ministry in one area, and he kept trying to do that ministry, and everything shut it down until he was led in a completely new direction to ultimately reach the ends of the earth. Had to be learned. And shortly after this, when this commission was being neglected, it was a full thing, not just Jerusalem. And they had not yet gone out to Judea. They were not eagerly trying to reach the Samaritans. They were not desperately trying to find a ship so that they could go to Rome and preach the gospel. And so God appointed that evil men should persecute them. And they were scattered. It was like a bomb dropping and a splash that they scattered all over the world. And he got his work done. He was at work. Not just that I make a plan and will God give his spirit to make this possible. But it's to find what his purpose is. To be under that direction of the Spirit as the Spirit goes about his work. And as it was for them, it may well mean that if we will allow him, we will open ourselves to his leading, it could bring about all sorts of strange things to us. There was a very short time when the church had to wait, and they gathered together, but very soon after, they just had to get out and go. Is that something that we've been doing over these years? Is that not something that the Lord has still applies to his church? In every place, in every situation, in every gathering. But it's not too late. If this is the question that's being asked of us, we can still go back. We can take what we've received. We can take the instruction that he's given us. We can take the time of prayer, and we can go on pleading that he will work in us and that we will be led by the Spirit. There are often times when folk wonder, why do we go through parts of the Old Testament that don't seem to be connected with this? Numbers 23, what did Balaam say? He said to the king, how often have I told you I cannot do a thing or say a thing that God has not told me to do? But what was transforming in that third prophecy that brought an end to that relationship? It was that the prophet saw God himself. And he saw God's people in the light of God, of the Almighty. That's what we're supposed to do here, to see this Jesus. And to see the Holy Spirit that he promises. And to see the mighty work that the Holy Spirit has done over the centuries. If he hadn't dropped that bomb and the gospel had splashed out to Rome and beyond, you and I would not have heard it. But are there not other people who need to hear? There was a great man, a missionary, went to China. The founder of the now OMF, China Inland Mission, began. It became Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Hudson Taylor. And the story is that one day he was in a village in China, somewhere way out from the city, and he was speaking the gospel to an old man. And the old man was smiling. He was rejoicing in this new message, this gospel of life. But then he turned to Hudson Taylor and he said, now tell me, how long have you and your people had this message? He said, well, that was in the 19th century, let's say 2,000 years. How long have you had the message? 2,000 years. The old man said to him, so why have you not come and told us before? Why not? Did you notice what happened in verse 11? Something amazing had just happened, 9 and 10. Something completely out of experience. This Jesus, flesh and blood, yes, they'd seen him pass through a door or just appear without walking through a doorway. But he was taken up into heaven. I'm not surprised that they stood there gazing up, wondering, wow, what's happening next? But as they did that, they were preoccupied with that, this amazing experience that they'd just gone through. Two men came alongside them and asked them a question, said, why are you doing that? What has he just said to you? He didn't say to you to watch where I'm going, just sit there waiting. You're not waiting for him to come back. You're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. There's a work to be done. There's a work to be done. That there may be waiting. Maybe he hasn't given you direction or me direction, but he will if we wait on him, praying. Perhaps we don't know quite what it means to wait on the Lord. Wait for a bus. But if you fall asleep, you'll miss the bus. While you're waiting, there's an awful lot can be done. But on the alert, ready for the move. Pray, but let's move when he speaks. Who knows what's in front of us this year? See it as an opportunity. Ready to move when he directs us. Someone put it this way as I close. Luke, here in Acts, records the story of God working through Jesus to usher in a new era of promise and spirit enablement so that the people of God can be God's people even in the midst of a hostile world. It is a message the church still needs today. As it begins here, let us be God's people. What does that mean? It means living for him. It means engaged in his work. And it's not just a work, as I've said, that he gives us to do, but it's the height of privilege that he is doing it, and he draws us to share in it with him and to live the life that that means, to share it with him, made able by him, walking in the Spirit and with the Spirit. This is just the beginning. It's a wonderful story, and you and I share in that now. Others, that we might live truly for him and make him known. Here I must close, and we seek God's blessing. Let it be his word that we hear today. Let us pray together. We do thank you, Lord, that we are reminded, grant that we will hold to it strongly, hold fast, but reminded of the living Lord Jesus, that he continues to live, and that he continues to work for his people. But also that we would recognize that, as he once said, there are sheep still outside his sheepfold, those who are to be his people, to be added to the church. That you have given us this great, wonderful work to be part of, that you continue. And we ask, Lord God, that as we look up into a new year that begins, as it's very hard at times to perceive and distinguish what might be on the horizon, that we would yet know this. That you are with your people, and you set a calling on your people. Help us each to hear it, O Lord. Help us to understand it, O Lord, and the way that you would have us go. For your sake and for the gospel, unto the fullness of life, and to the praise of your name. We ask, Lord God, that you would watch over each of us as we set out into the year. Various plans and prospects, hopes and uncertainties, but yet in all of them, you will be first. And that in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, it will be our great desire to know him and to make him known. We ask that you would receive us now as we would continue before you, grant your blessing, grant the pardon of sin, and all things to your own, for your own name's sake, and through Christ our Lord. Amen. In closing, let us turn to sing in Psalm 85. Psalm 85, the second half of the psalm, on page 113. Psalm 85, page 113, from verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord says. To his saints he offers peace, but his people must not wander and return to foolishness. Surely for all those who fear him, his salvation is at hand, so that once again his glory may be seen within our land. And let's sing through to the end of the psalm, from verse 8. We'll stand to sing.
I will hear what God the Lord says to his saints in offers peace, but his people must not wander and return to foolishness. Surely for
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.